Lord, we just want to be with you. We want your presence, Lord. God, the nearness of God is our good. And we just want to be with you this morning. We want to hear from you this morning. We know that God has given you a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And Lord, we don't want to wait. We want to pronounce today that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are so blessed to have you as our God and our Savior. And Lord, we are blessed to have your word. And we ask you today, as we open up the word of God, that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. That you would minister to us. We need to hear from you, God. And we're thankful that your word is true and it's settled in heaven. And we pray, Lord, speak to us today. Lord, through the word of God, may we see Jesus. May we see your son. And may we worship him in the word this morning. And so, Lord, as we open up the Bible, we ask that you would open up our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your book, the Bible, today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The war is on. The battle is raging. The struggle is fierce. The enemies are intent on total destruction and annihilation. In this warfare, there is no ceasefires. There's no lulls in the battle. And the Christian is always on the front lines, every moment of every day. Welcome to spiritual warfare. Yes, yes. Evangelist Billy Graham, once commenting on spiritual warfare, said this: we live in a perpetual battlefield. The great war of the ages continues to rage. The lines of battle press in ever more tightly about God's own people. The wars of the nations are merely popgun affairs compared to the fierceness of the battle in the spiritual unseen world. And I know many of us in the church have been feeling the intensity of the battle. Yes. I've been talking to many of you by phone, and you have shared with me the battles that you're going through in your own personal life, but in your families, in your children's lives. The battles are intense, and we are feeling that. We are sensing the intensity of the battle. I was at the doctor's office this last week on Wednesday, and I was getting some blood work done. And the young lady that took my blood, we started to talk, and I soon found out she was a Christian. She knew the Lord. And I asked her, I said, is there anything I can pray for you? And she said, yes. And she shared with me the battles that she was going through and the battles that were going on in her home. And we stopped right there, and I prayed with this young lady. And we got done, and she said, I think I'm going to cry. And I said, go ahead, sister, that's okay. We are all going through a battle. And she said, Mr. Sutherland, I think it's even more intense than that. I think we are all in all-out war. Yes. And so she was feeling that too. And it's interesting. A lot of times the battles that we feel most intensely on Sunday mornings. On Sunday mornings. Before and even in church, we feel the intensity of the warfare. And with that in mind, I want this morning, I'd like to introduce you to one of the great spiritual men in the Old Testament, but one of the great military men in the Old Testament. And I would like you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Joshua, to the book of Joshua. And over the next several months, Lord willing, and if the Lord tarries, Pastor Jeremy and I are going to be going through the book of Joshua, the book of Joshua. And this is an extremely practical book. It's a book that's a bridge between the Pentateuch or the law, the first five books, and the history of the people of God in the land of Canaan. And it's a very, very practical book. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Be Courageous, states, the book of Joshua tells us how to be victorious soldiers and how to claim our rich spiritual inheritance in Jesus Christ. It tells us how to be strong and courageous as we face our enemies and march forward to claim new territory for the Lord. That's a very practical. It tells us how to, he says, be victorious soldiers. Henrietta Mears, in her book, What the Bible is All About, comments, no book has more encouragement and wisdom for the soldier of the cross than does this book. It is full of spiritual truth. So this is the book we're going to be in, Lord willing, for the next few months. And this morning, I want to do an introductory study, just an introductory study, kind of laying some groundwork and foundation for us as we look into this book and how to be good soldiers for Christ and how to live a victorious Christian life. I want to look with you this morning at the author of the book and also at the book itself. So we're going to begin with Joshua, the man, a picture of Christ. Joshua, the man, a picture of Christ. And let me read the first three verses here in Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. For Joshua, son of Nun, he is the human author of this book, bearing his name. He recorded all of the book except the last five verses, which speak of his death and subsequent events after his death. According to the Jewish writing, the Talmud, these final verses were written by Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the high priest. But Joshua is the author of this book. Joshua was born in Egypt. He was born and raised under the taskmaster's whip. He knew what it was to be like to be a slave. And he grew up in Egypt. He observed the 10 plagues and the strong arm of God as he delivered the people out of bondage. And it is written that Joshua was a firstborn son. So he knew firsthand what it was to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because if he were not under that blood, he would have died in Egypt. He also was there when the children of Israel left Egypt and came to the Red Sea. He saw that Red Sea parted by the power of God. And he walked through with the others in that on dry ground. Joshua experienced all of this. Now his name is very significant. His name was originally Hoshea. That's on your outline if you have it. Hoshea, which means salvation. Salvation. But in Numbers 13, 16, we read that Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Significance in that is found in the fact that this name, the word in the New Testament, is Jesus. So Jehovah is salvation in the Old Testament is Joshua. Jehovah is salvation in the New Testament is Jesus. In fact, there's a very interesting verse, and you can put this down. You don't have to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says, if Joshua would have given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. That's how it reads in the New American Standard Bible. That's how it reads in the ESV. But in the King James, very interesting, it reads a little differently. It says, if Jesus had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Now, which one's right? Is it Joshua or Jesus? And the answer is yes. Because in the New Testament, the name Jesus is the equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. That's why the angel said, you shall call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So there is a connection here between the Old Testament Joshua and the New Testament Joshua, Jesus. And many commentators, and I do, see a picture in Joshua in the Old Testament of a foreshadowing of Jesus in the New Testament. Joshua is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just share three ways that we see Jesus in this man Joshua. First of all, Joshua was a courageous warrior. A courageous warrior. The first mention of Joshua in the Bible is found in Exodus 17, verse 9. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, and they were under attack by the Amalekites. And Moses was obviously aware of Joshua's military abilities because he said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek. Joshua obeyed Moses. He went out to fight. And Moses went himself up on the mount. And you remember it says he lifted up his arms and he prayed to the Lord. And as long as Moses' arms were raised to the Lord, the people of God under Joshua prevailed in the valley. But Moses, being older, his arms got heavy. And when his arms came down, the Amalekites prevailed. And we see this, that Joshua showed himself that day to be a courageous warrior. What they did was Moses, they got Moses and they sat him on a stone. And Aaron lifted up one arm and Hur got onto the other arm. And they lifted up their arms, the arms of Moses, and he prayed. And the people of God prevailed. And Joshua showed himself to be a courageous soldier that day, a courageous warrior. And no wonder then when it was this Joshua who was chosen to lead the people into the promised land to do battle against the powerful kings that inhabited that land. His exploits as he was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel are recorded in the book of Joshua. He led them in victory after victory after victory. He was a courageous warrior. Now I see in that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the commander of the Lord's hosts. In fact, in Joshua 5:14, which we'll get to, and it's just such a beautiful passage, Joshua sees a soldier there with a sword. And he goes up to that soldier and says, are you for us or for our enemies? And I love it. He says, no. I am the commander of the Lord's hosts. This was the, This was the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, he is the one who led them in the victories, not Joshua. Really, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that was leading them in victory. And we need to remember this. When we face battles, listen, I didn't say if you face battles. When you face battles of life, we need to look to the commander in chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do what he tells us to do. We need to get dressed up in the armor of God and get down on our knees and fight and pray. Always remembering, listen, and Joshua had learned this, the battle belongs to the Lord. Listen to me. The battle belongs to the Lord. They did not win the battle with swords and spears. We're going to see this. They won the battle through faith and obedience to the Lord. Folks, Jesus is the courageous warrior. He is the commander of the Lord's armies. And if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to remember that. Jesus is the commander. He is a courageous warrior. I see that in Joshua. Joshua was also, secondly, he was an obedient servant. Joshua was obedient. The scripture tells us that he obeyed God wholeheartedly along with Caleb, even in the day of prevailing unbelief. And you can look this up later, but in Numbers 13 and 14, Moses sent out spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And when they came back to the people of God, they all said that the land is good. It is flowing with milk and honey and fruit, and it's a good land. But 10 of the spies said there's high walled cities. There's giants in the land. And we look at the giants and then we look at ourselves and we're grasshoppers in our own sight. They gave a bad report, the 10 spies did, and they said, no way can we go up and take the land. But in contrast to this, Joshua and Caleb stood firm in the face of prevailing unbelief. They said, the land's good. Now, they weren't Pollyannas. They didn't say, there's no problems up there. They said, the land's good. There is high wall cities. There are giants up there. But we should by all means go up. All means. If the Lord is pleased with us. I love that. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Do not fear, they said. And when you read through Joshua, underline those words, do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with us, and protection has been removed from them. That's what they said. And then the people of God did something we should never do. They took a vote. You know, when God tells us to do something, don't vote on it. Just do it. Because when we vote on it, we're liable to go into disobedience. And they said, well, let's vote on it. And they voted on it, and they were in disobedience. But Joshua and Caleb were the only two that obeyed, and because of that, they were the only two of that generation that were allowed to live and enter into the promised land. They were obedient in the face of prevailing unbelief. And that's what God wants us to do, by the way. There's prevailing unbelief today, and he wants us to be obedient to his word. And Joshua had a servant's heart. He was a servant. It says here in verse 1 of Joshua that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died, and the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' servant. Moses' servant. In fact, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 23, it states that Joshua was the servant or minister of Moses from his youth. From his youth. And as Moses' servant, Joshua was concerned with the honor of the one whom he served. The honor of the one whom he served. There's an incident recorded in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 28. It relates how God sent his spirit upon the 70 elders of Israel. But there were two men that were in the city that the spirit came upon, and they started to prophesy. Go around prophesying. And Joshua heard of it. And he ran and he told Moses, and he said, command them not to do this. Command them to stop. And Moses said to Joshua, Joshua, are you jealous for my sake? Are you jealous for my sake? And you know what? He was. He was. He was concerned that the honor and glory go to his master and nobody else. He was Moses' servant. He had a servant's heart. He ministered. He was an aide, a minister to Moses. But not only this, over in Joshua 24, and we'll get to that chapter someday, hopefully. But Joshua 24, verse 29, Joshua is called the servant of the Lord. The Ebed of the Lord, which means he was a slave to Jehovah, a slave. Pastor Jeremy, when he preached on 2 Peter, talked about how we are slaves, bondservants of Jesus. Joshua was a bondservant, a slave of Jehovah. It talks about in Joshua 24, 29. Now in this, I see a picture. I see a picture of Jesus, who too was an obedient servant. As Joshua wholeheartedly obeyed God, even in the day of prevailing unbelief, Jesus obeyed God perfectly in a day of prevailing unbelief. He was the obedient servant. He was, in fact, it says in Philippians chapter 2, he was born in the form of a bond servant. Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. As Joshua obeyed God, or excuse me, as Joshua obeyed Moses, who's a type of the law, Jesus was born under the law. He said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to obey it. And he did. And as Joshua was concerned with the honor of the one whom he served, Jesus was concerned with the honor and glory of the one he came to serve, his Father. He came to glorify his Father in heaven. Jesus was the obedient servant and obeyed. He humbled himself and obeyed even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus Christ, as Joshua was an obedient servant, Jesus was the perfect, obedient servant of God. And a third way I see a picture of Jesus in the man Joshua. Joshua was a spirit-filled leader. A spirit-filled leader. He was filled with the Spirit. In fact, Numbers 27, verse 18, this passage records the choosing and commissioning of Joshua for leadership. God told Moses that he was going to die, and Moses said, we need somebody to lead. And God chooses Joshua. And there was one qualification mentioned by God as he tells Moses to lay hands on Joshua. It says Joshua was a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And he was chosen by God to lead the people of God. Over in Deuteronomy 34:9, it also tells us that he had the spirit of wisdom. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Joshua was ordained to lead the people of God into the promised land. He was the one that would help them or lead them to possess their possessions. And that's important. Because in this, I see a picture of Jesus. Jesus was a man, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit. Spirit of wisdom and power. He is the ordained leader of the church, which bears his name. He's head of the church. And as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as long as we keep our eyes on our leader, the captain, the author of our faith, and follow him, we cannot lose. We cannot go astray. He is to lead us not only out of sin, but into the promised land. He is the one. Moses could not lead them to possess their possessions. The law can't help the Christian possess our possessions. We're only led to possess our possessions in Jesus Christ. He leads us into the promised land to possess full possession of our possessions. In this way, I see in the author of this book, I see a picture of Jesus Christ. He was a courageous warrior. Joshua was a courageous warrior. Jesus is the Lord of hosts. The battle belongs to the Lord. If you're struggling today, the battle belongs to the Lord. He is an obedient servant. Joshua was an obedient servant. And Jesus Christ was obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. He died for our sins. And he was obedient to that point. Praise God. And now he calls us to be obedient servants of the Lord. It's only our spiritual, reasonable spiritual service to obey the Lord and to serve him. And Joshua was a spirit-filled leader, and Jesus is our spirit-filled leader. Keep your eyes on him, saints, and follow our spirit-filled leader, Jesus Christ. That's Joshua the man, a picture of Christ. Now, secondly, Joshua the book, the picture of the Christian life. Joshua the book, a picture of the Christian life. And here I just want to share the biblical and historical significance of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible. In Genesis, God promised to give the land of Canaan to the descendants of Abraham. In Exodus, God tells Moses from the burning bush that he would bring the people out of Egypt. He said, I'm going to bring them out so I can bring them in. But you know, the disobedience, they ended up wandering in the wilderness. But here we have in the book of Joshua shows us how this promise that was made in the book of Genesis is now fulfilled. The promise to give the people the land of Canaan is now accomplished by God. And that's the significance. There's a great verse in the book of Joshua, I think it's in chapter 21, that says all of God's promises came to pass. Not one failed. And this book is a great book of showing how God keeps his promises. Now, secondly, I'd like to just look at the outline of the book for a moment with you, the outline of the book of Joshua. So as you study through the book, here's what you're going to see. And if we could have the outline. Chapters 1 through 5, they're entering the land. They're there. Joshua begins right where Deuteronomy ends. In fact, the first word in Joshua, now in my Bible it says now, but actually it's the Hebrew word and. This is just a continuation. They were right there at the Jordan, and they're preparing to enter the land, preparations for victory. In chapter 6 through 12, there's the conquering of the land. And that's the carrying out of victory. And again, we're going to see a lot of practical illustrations, practical applications of fighting in spiritual warfare in those chapters. In chapters 13 through 21, you have the apportionment of the land, or the division of the land, with the 12 tribes. And that's the maintaining of victory. And then in chapters 22 through 24, you have the call to commitment to God, who gave them the land. And we've got to be committed to the Lord to continue in victory. And that's just a little outline of the book of Joshua. As you read through it, just remember that outline. Now, lastly, we're going to look at the spiritual significance. The spiritual significance of the book of Joshua. And this is important. And to discern this, one has to answer a question. And the question is this: what does Canaan represent spiritually or typically? What does the land of Canaan represent spiritually or typically? And there's generally two answers to that that you'll find in commentaries. Some say that Canaan represents heaven. Canaan represents heaven. And a number of our beloved hymns actually infer this. They speak of the Jordan River and crossing the Jordan as though it represented the believer's death. And after we die, we reach the promised land, our heavenly Canaan. And I like those hymns, by the way. There's some great hymns that infer this. But I don't think that the land of Canaan represents heaven for several reasons. First of all, if this was so, then the wilderness wanderings of the people of God would represent the Christian life, depicting a life of failure, of unbelief, of going in circles. Certainly, that's not a picture that God would have us view the Christian life like that. He wouldn't put forth that to depict the Christian life on earth. A second reason why I do not believe that Canaan is heaven is there's high-walled cities there. There were enemies of God there. There were giants there. There were battles to be fought and warfare to be engaged in. Certainly, that's not a picture of heaven. When we get to heaven, the warfare is over. Praise God. There we have rest. There we have eternal peace. And a third reason why I do not believe that Canaan represents heaven is when it comes to Canaan, remember, the people of God could be removed from the land. God told them if they were disobedient, that they would be removed and he would send them into captivity. And in fact, that very thing happened. Both to the northern tribes in the Assyrian captivity and the southern tribes in the Babylonian captivity. So if that can happen, in heaven, once you're in, you're in. You can't be kicked out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I don't think Canaan represents heaven. But there's another view. Others say it represents, and this is what I believe, the abundant, spirit-filled Christian life. The abundant, spirit-filled Christian life. In this view, the Jordan River does not represent the believer's physical death, but our deeper union of our hearts with Christ in his death. The introduction into the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And one verse we've been learning in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. crucified, dying with Christ. Now, Canaan, I believe, the abundant, spirit-filled Christian life. First of all, Canaan is a land of abundance. Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a place of abundance. And Jesus Christ said what? I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. There's an abundance. Alan Redpath states in his commentary, Canaan is the land of full salvation, which is the position of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1 says, listen, saints, we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing. We learned in 2 Peter that we have as Christians everything pertaining to life and godliness. We have been blessed with an abundance. Well, if that's true, why aren't many Christians living the abundant life? Why are many Christians not experiencing those blessings and the abundance in Christ? I think this is for a couple reasons, but number one, sometimes we don't even know what we have in Christ. And sometimes we don't know how, listen, to possess our possessions in Jesus. There's a key word in the book of Joshua. It's the word possession. When you go through the book, you note that possession. And Joshua illustrates how a believer can possess his possessions which are in he has or she has in Christ. This is an important book. Let me tell you a little story. You might have heard this story, and it's a true story. It's about a man named Ira Yates. Ira Yates. And he lived in West Texas. He was a sheep rancher in West Texas. And it was back in the 1930s, back during the Depression. And he was so poor that he was in danger, actually, of losing his ranch. He didn't have enough money to pay his mortgage. He would look out over the hills in West Texas there, over his sheep, and wonder day after day, how in the world am I going to pay my bills? How in the world am I going to put food on the table for my family? And then one day, he was on, actually, government subsidy. But one day, a crew came, an oil crew came and asked Ira Yates, can we drill for oil on your land? And he gave them permission. And at 1,115 feet, they struck oil. And that well, that first well, brought in 80,000 barrels of oil a day. They drill other wells, some of them coming in at double that amount. In 1960, 30 years later, there were wells on Yates Pool or Yates Fields that were bringing in 125,000 barrels of oil a day. In 2000, Yates Fields were still in the top 10 of all oil-producing fields in the United States. And Ira Yates owned it all. And yet he was living like a pauper. He was living like a poor man. Worried. How am I going to put food on the table? How am I going to... Here's a multi-millionaire living like a pauper. Because, folks, He didn't know what he had. He hadn't possessed his possessions. J. Sidlow Baxter says this, Canaan is that breadth, length, depth, and height of spiritual life in which we really possess our possessions in Christ. The tragedy is that the majority of Christians live far below their revealed privileges and redemption rights in Christ. Oh, Canaan is a land of abundance. And through this book, we're going to learn how to possess our possessions in Jesus Christ. You are rich in Christ. We just got to possess those possessions. Canaan is a land of abundance, but Canaan is a land of battle. It is a land of battle. Here's how we started, didn't we? And this dispels the old misconception that when a person comes to Christ, your battles are over. Your battles just start when you come to Christ. Well, it's just a downhill slide from now on, bed of roses. No. We don't know what battle is until you are not only a Christian, but committed to live your life for Christ. Then you'll find out what battle is. Fierce battle. We have at least three enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. And so you say, man, I'm battling, Pastor. I'm really battling. Praise God. The land of Canaan is a land of battle. Ephesians 6 tells us we're not waging war against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that on Sunday mornings when the battle comes. Your enemy's not your spouse. Your enemy's not your kids or your parents. The enemy is Satan. We need to battle. This is why one of the most used pictures of the Christian in the New Testament is that of a soldier. I'll tell you, the land of Canaan is a land of abundance, but it is a land of battle. But here's the good news. The land of Canaan is a land of conquest and victory. Praise God. J. Sidlow Baxter again says, the key thought of the book is the victory of faith. The victory of faith. In this book, we are shown principles that if we apply them in our walk and warfare in Christ, it'll help us to live the victorious Christian life. A study and proper application of the truths of this book can help the Christian, listen, move from a life of defeat to a life of victory. And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. He doesn't want us to walk in defeat. He doesn't want us to walk in sin. He wants us to walk in the victory of the Spirit-filled Christian life. And that's what we're going to learn about in this book. That's why I'm excited about going through this book. So I'm going to close, but allow me to leave you with a question and a challenge. The question is this. Where are you living? Where are you living? Everybody that's listening right now, you're living in one of three places. You're living in Egypt. You're living in the wilderness. Or you're living in Canaan. If you're living in Egypt, you're still in bondage to sin. And you need to be saved. You need to, listen to me, be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They were redeemed out of slavery by the blood of a Lamb. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's by his death on the cross that you can be saved out of bondage in Egypt. If you're listening to me now and you've never received Christ, you need to put your faith in Jesus. You need to just say to him, Lord, I need you as my Savior. You may not understand all of it. But you know right now, I need a Savior. Just call on Him. He died for your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead. And if you ask Him, He will come and be your Savior and redeem you, remove you out of Egypt. Or maybe you say, yes, Pastor, I've been saved. I know I'm saved. But you are living in the wilderness. You are living in disobedience to God. Your life is characterized by failure. Your life is characterized by just going in circles. You're not going anyplace. You're in the wilderness. What you need to do is you need to come back to the Lord. You need to come to the Jordan. And you need to die to self and get filled with the Holy Spirit and get living for Jesus. You need to move from the wilderness into the promised land. And maybe you're listening and you say, no, I'm in the land of Canaan. I'm Spirit-filled. I'm following the Lord, Pastor. But I'll tell you, you're fighting some battles today. And I just want to encourage you, if that's where you are, the battle belongs to the Lord. Listen, the battle belongs to the Lord. Go to the Lord. Give it to Him. And you will be victorious in that battle. Now, that's the question. Where are you living? And here's the challenge. And I close with this. Read and study the book of Joshua. Read and study Joshua. I'm going to ask you over the next week and a half, read through the book of Joshua. Pray and ask God to open your eyes and heart to the great truths in this book. And that's my challenge to you. And as we, by the grace of God, will go through this book, God's going to teach us great and mighty things. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You. Thank You that for Your book. Thank You for this book that teaches us practical things as far as, Lord, living a victorious Christian life. Lord, we thank You and praise You today, Jesus, that You are the courageous warrior. You are the Lord of hosts. And Lord, You are the one who gives us the victory. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You're the obedient servant. And thank You that You are the Spirit-filled leader of Your church. Help us to follow You, Lord. And as we study through this book, God, my prayer is that You would help us to be better soldiers of the cross. And that You would help us, Lord, to possess our possessions in Christ. It's in Your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.